One thing I want you to see tonight in Acts chapter 15 is that Christ Jesus the Lord is working right now in the midst of His church through the Holy Spirit. In you and me who believe, and in the whole body, just as Brother Jaime just read there in Corinthians. It's one Spirit. It's God who works all in all. And I want to start out by reading this scripture at the beginning, and then I'll read it to you again at the end. But in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul said this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's what was going on between the church at Antioch and the church at Jerusalem, was they were working out their own salvation. They were working out the affairs of the church. They were working out some issues that had come up in the church. That's what we're talking about here. This is not talking about salvation, justification, sanctification, redemption, things that only Christ accomplishes. These are things that wherein when we do these things together and as the body of Christ, as believers dwelling amongst one another, let's do these things, he says, with fear and trembling. Why? Why be careful? Why be careful about these things? Be slow. Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, if you go back with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. The brethren at Antioch came into some trouble. Their souls were troubled. And when their souls were troubled, these new converts, these new believers, Gentiles, went up or sent word up to the church at Jerusalem for help. They went there for help. And the church at Jerusalem sent them help. The church at Jerusalem sent them help in three ways. They sent them some faithful witnesses from Jerusalem. Witnesses from Jerusalem. They sent them a letter or a word. And they sent them the messengers who had come up to them, they sent them back to them. Those pastors that had been originally given to them, Paul and Barnabas, they sent them back to them with this word. Now, they worked out these affairs in the church with much fear and much trembling because they knew this, that it's God working in them both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's what I want you to see. That's what I want to focus on. I want to focus on God working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. The place they went to was the church at Jerusalem. Now, it's good to have brethren to help in times of need. We're encouraged in that in the Scriptures. It's good to have a church we can go to in times of need. But if it's a true church of God, if it's true brethren, where are they going to send us? Where are they going to point us to? Now, they went up to Jerusalem, but these brethren at Jerusalem pointed them to a better Jerusalem. They pointed them to Christ. Where is Christ? Where is He? Scripture says, if you'll be looking at Galatians 4, verse 23, I'll quote Hebrews 12. We just saw this in our study. You turn to Galatians 4, verse 23. "You come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." That's where we go. That's where we go, is heavenly Jerusalem. And we see in a type of that here in the fact that when they went up to heavenly Jerusalem, what did they receive? Or when they went up to Jerusalem, what did they receive from Jerusalem? That's what I want you to see. But read here Galatians 4:23. Speaking of the allegory between the bondwoman, which was born after the, or he that was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and he of the free woman was by promise. Now verse 24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. From this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, that literal Mount Sinai, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. That's the Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's where Christ is seated. And what was the promise that Joel the prophet said? What was the promise that he declared? It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Now, where's he talking about? He talking about that earthly Jerusalem? Is he talking about in heavenly Jerusalem? He's talking about in heavenly Jerusalem. Whoever calls on him, they'll find deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, what happens when you seek the Lord in heavenly Jerusalem? What happens when you seek the Lord in heavenly Jerusalem? He personally answers the call of his redeemed the same way he personally answered the call of his redeemed in Antioch and in Jerusalem. He does that personally. They first of all sent faithful witnesses from Jerusalem to the brethren at Antioch. Look at verse 22, Acts 15:22. They sent Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas. Now, both of these men they're just men. They're men who really went down from Jerusalem to Antioch. They were prophets of the Lord, chief among the brethren. It was Christ, through the Holy Spirit, working in them, who moved the apostles and brethren to send these two eminent men to Antioch from Jerusalem. That's what verse 28 says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. That's how come these men went down there, with the message they went with. What I want you to see is this, just as real as Peter and James sent forth Judas and Silas to these brethren at Antioch, so too Christ, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, from heaven's Jerusalem, abides with us from heaven's Jerusalem. God the Father has entrusted, he's given all power to Christ, and he's given the gift of the Holy Ghost. And through the Spirit, Christ teaches and he corrects and he leads his people continually, bearing witness in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes if we look at a person's name in Scripture, it'll help us to see Christ in the passage. To see Christ in the passage. Judas means he shall be praised. Barsabbas means the son of his oath. Judas Barsabbas was a prophet. He was chief among the brethren. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the son of God the Father's oath. You know, in Hebrews, when it says, wherein God more willingly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. The phrase there means, he made his covenant in a mediator. That's what it means. Christ is that mediator. He's the son of God's oath. He came to this place where we are. He came down and walked among us, lived among us perfectly, and went to Calvary. And when he had purged our sins, he entered in. He's the anchor of our hope, of our soul. And he's entered in through the veil into the holiest of holies. And he sits at God's right hand, and he is the mediator between God and his people. He's the high priest that ever liveth to make intercession for us. And then Judas, meaning he shall be praised. Do you think Christ the Lord shall be praised? Do you think God the Father, that he shall be praised? I keep saying this here lately quite a bit, but after you read everything Christ did in 2 Philippians about how he humbled himself and took the form of a servant, and being found obedient, he went to the cross. And it said, right after that, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. He was highly exalting God the Father when he did all that, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now look, this is going to help you to see the message tonight. Look at Psalm 45, verse 6. We saw this in our study early on in Hebrews, but this is where it came from. Psalm 45, 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is Christ the Lord. That's who has been spoken of. He's seated on a throne in heaven. And the word is, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Be looking at Daniel 7, verse 14. What did we see Isaiah said of the increase of his government and peace? There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He shall be praised. His power and strength shall be exalted in the face of his people. They'll know he has all power. Not just when we get there, even now as we walk this earth. Daniel 7:14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Our Lord shall be praised. His strength, his power shall be exalted. The Lord of hosts shall exalt his power. Hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to see something about that Sunday. But then, these men, Judas and Silas, were prophets, and he's the prophet. He said, no man knows the Father, but him to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. They shall be all taught of God. He's the prophet that teaches. He's chief among the brethren. Judas was chief among the brethren. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ discovers himself in the hearts of his people, one might ask, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? And what does the Song of Solomon say? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He's the chief. Everything about him is set forth here before us. And just as Silas here and Judas went from Jerusalem down to Antioch, so Christ, through the Holy Spirit, comes from heaven's Jerusalem to his church, into our midst, and God works in our midst both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what was taking place here. They sent down, first of all, faithful witnesses from Jerusalem down there. Christ comes to us. Now, concerning the truth which we're guided into by the Holy Spirit through the grace of Christ, we come to the second thing. The second thing that was given from Jerusalem was a letter, an epistle. Look here in verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. This was an epistle. It was written by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. Just as the Lord's word is comprised of letters sent down from heaven's Jerusalem to us. This word right here is his greeting to us, to his people, to the brethren. This is his letter from heaven's Jerusalem to us. The word of God, what does it do? What does it do? First of all, it exposes all false prophets. Look at this letter, verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. How were these men exposed? How were they exposed? Because they came speaking their own word. But the word that came from Jerusalem said, we didn't send these men. Because they don't speak the word we're sending to you. They came speaking another word. How are you going to know if the man that God has sent is God's man? Of whom does he speak? What did Isaiah say? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no life in them. What word is that? I read this to the children a few Sundays ago, but in Romans 1:1, Paul said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets. Where? In the Holy Scriptures. What is that word? What is it to preach the gospel? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. These men came down from Jerusalem, sent themselves. They came down, those false prophets came down saying, except ye, ye cannot. And that's troubling for the believer, because the believer knows if it's except ye, then it don't include me. It can't. If it's except ye, I'm excluded from that because I can't do it. I can't do whatever it is that's required by men. Whatever it is false prophets require, I can't do it. Nobody that hears their message can do what they're saying to do. They just can't do it. These men couldn't. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's me and you, believer. It's not just the person out there in the gutter somewhere. That's me and you. At our best state, we're altogether vanity. So there can't be any except ye do something, you can't be saved. But Christ's messengers come saying, speaking of him who said it's finished. That's who they come talking about. What did the Apostle Paul preach to the Gentiles? Look back at Acts 13 at verse 38. He said, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. These Gentiles, he's speaking in the synagogue where Jew and Gentiles were, but we saw later that it was the Gentiles to whom Christ had sent this word. But these Gentiles had come into the synagogue. They'd never been under the law of Moses, but they had begun to come in there to the synagogue and hear about the law of Moses, and they were turning to it just like they had turned to their other idols when they were worshiping those dumb idols. They were going to just take up the law of Moses and use it just like another idol. But Paul said, I got something better than what the law tells you. He said, by him, by Christ, all that believe are justified, purged, accepted in the beloved, perfected forever, sanctified, made pure and holy and accepted, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. From all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You can't have that by something you've done. That's what he came preaching. What did Peter say at Jerusalem? Look at Acts 15:11. Those Jews who were Peter was born of Moses, born of God. He was a Jew, but he had been under the law of Moses, but he was already saved in the sense that Christ had converted him through grace. He had already converted him. So had Christ done that to the Gentiles of whom he was speaking, who had come from Antioch. Christ had done that for the other Jewish brethren he was talking to. And Peter says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as those Gentiles shall. They don't have the law. We're going to be saved just as they're saved. He was saved in the sense he was already converted, but we begin in the Spirit and we continue in the Spirit. We began being saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we continue being saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Paul was over there and he was writing to the Corinthians, and he said, I wouldn't have you ignorant of the trouble that came to us in Asia. He said, we were pressed down above measure, more so than we had strength to bear. So much so that we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We thought we were goners. It was, as far as we could tell, this was the end of the road for us. But he said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God, who hath saved us. He delivered us, and he shall deliver us. He's delivering us now, and he shall deliver us. It's, Peter said, we're not going to be saved as under this law. We're not going to go to this law now that we know Christ. We're going to be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, continually working in us, keeping us, separating us from this world, strengthening us, giving us power and grace to walk in His light. not in our own, not in the law, in Him. He's leading us and He's guiding us. That's what we preach. How do you know if a man's sent? Look at Acts 15:26. What did they say about these men? These are men that have hazarded their lives. Why? For the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A man that will give his life, lay down his life for Christ, you can trust that man. You can trust what that man's saying to you. The man who stands up and preaches to you, to sinners, what they want to hear, about something they can do, and he'll use something like denying yourself and say, you got to deny yourself. And we're taught to deny ourselves, no doubt about it. But when we're taught that in a way to where we're made to think that we're a little better because we've denied ourselves, you know what that man has done? That man that preached that? He hasn't laid down his life. He hasn't denied himself because he's not preaching Christ. He's not abased in preaching that Christ is all. He hasn't hazarded his own life. These men had. We preach a Christ-centered gospel. Is that really a good saying? Something about that bothers me. I don't want to be nitpicky, but we preach a Christ-centered message. To me, that word centered bothers me. It's like it leaves a little room, you know. Like sometimes we preach a little to the left, and sometimes we may preach a little to the right, but for the most part, it's Christ-centered. How about we preach Christ? That's what Paul said. We preach Christ, the power and wisdom of God. He said, I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, that's how you're going to tell. That's how they were able to tell these men were false prophets. They came with another word, another gospel. So Christ, through the Holy Spirit, He's working in our midst, and it's through His Word, and these false prophets are exposed. Let me give you one more thing He does through His Word, and this is of utmost importance, and I'll hurry. Acts 15:28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Now, we've looked at this in great detail over the past two or three messages, so I'm not going to go into too much detail, but I want to look at this one thing. This word, no greater burden. No greater burden. I haven't looked at that word. We looked at necessary things, but no greater burden. I believe they called it no greater burden for this reason. This is the yoke of Christ they're talking about. This is the light and easy yoke they're talking about. Our Lord said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's what those false prophets wanted to put on them. Heavy, heavy, heavy burdens. He said, I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden's light. The yoke of Christ constrains us not by legal law and threats, but by love. His love for us. His yoke is where Christ is where our souls rest. And because of what He's finished on our behalf, we have no greater burden than a few necessary things. Things that will not hinder our standing with God whatsoever. Things that will not better our standing with God whatsoever. But things that will be a distraction for us and our brethren from beholding Christ our all. Now, let me ask you. If you know Christ and you trust Christ and you delight in Christ, if there's something that's distracting you from Christ, is that a great burden for you to want to get rid of that? We want to, don't we? That's not a heavy burden. It may be too much of a burden for us to move ourselves, but it's not a heavy burden in the regard that we want it gone. We happily would love to lay it aside and want to lay it aside. Well, this yoke of Christ makes the believer who's born of the Spirit, it makes him meek and lowly in heart. When he knows his Redeemer, knows what his Redeemer did, and knows something of himself, what a sinner he is, vile and wretched sinner, it makes him meek and lowly in heart. We got nothing to boast of. I got nothing to boast about. When you see Christ hanging on the cross, you know what the best thing I can say about myself is? I put him there. That just shuts my mouth. That makes me not want to brag about clay at all. He's there because I had to have somebody represent me. I had to have somebody be my substitute. But this is what it is, and this is what they're saying here. Two reasons, two all-important reasons they were saying, lay these things aside. Because we must behold Christ. We personally must behold Christ. We must follow Christ. We must be led of Christ. We must hear Christ. We must have no distractions between us and Christ. That's why these things were their former idolatry. These were things they practiced in their former idolatry. And it would be a great hindrance for them to continue in these things. He said, lay them aside. The second thing is, brethren, is we don't want to cause any distraction for our brethren. We want them to be able to see Christ. Those that God has come into and dwells in, who's given a new heart, He's given them a love for their brethren. This is how the Lord Himself said, you'll know my disciples, they love the brethren. They don't want to put a hindrance, a distraction between their brethren and Christ the Lord. And if these fellows, we saw this last time, but I'll touch on it. If they, being Gentiles, if they content, they're at liberty. They can eat these meats. Fornication is not a thing indifferent, but they, if they continue in these things, and the Jews who hear the law of Moses read every Sabbath day in a synagogue at that time, if they saw the Gentiles continuing in those things, they hadn't been made to be circumcised, they were at liberty, those things didn't affect their standing with God, whether they ate or they didn't eat, the kingdom of God's not meat and drink. But seeing those things and being weak brethren and knowing that those things are in the law of God, they would turn to that law and they would start going, the law says you shouldn't be doing that. They would turn from Christ to the law of Moses. And in doing so, they would begin to look down on their brethren and exalt themselves above their brethren. And legalism would reign in the church. And it would have been just the same as if Paul and Peter would have said, go ahead, circumcise them. It would have been the same result. And so Paul said, Peter and James, they said, let's just lay those things aside if it's going to cause a distraction. Now, That's no greater burden than these necessary things. Now it's not a great burden in a sense. We want to do that, don't you? I don't want any distractions between me and Christ. I don't want any distractions between you and Christ. But those are some necessary things. Well, Christ comes down from heaven's glory through the Holy Spirit, just as those were sent from Jerusalem. He gives us His word of grace from heaven's Jerusalem like they sent that letter down. And then here's the third thing. This work was done through Christ's ambassadors. It was done through Christ's pastors, through His preachers. Christ's messengers are sent men. Look at verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send. That's what Christ does from heaven. He sends those that He's appointed to help His brethren. Christ's messengers are chosen by Christ for the very place He sends them. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you. Christ's messengers are beloved of Christ, and they're beloved of their brethren. Look at verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Through the grace of Christ, His messengers give their lives for His name. These are men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 26 said. And Christ's messengers get their word directly from heaven's Jerusalem, from their master, for those Christ has sent them to. Look at verse 30. So when they were dismissed, when they were sent away from Jerusalem, they came to Antioch. I was laying in bed this morning about 4 o'clock. And I've been looking at this passage of Scripture all week, trying to figure out what's the message. What's the message? And I couldn't find it. And something woke me up at about 4 this morning, and I was praying. I was just asking the Lord, Lord, give me the message that you would have for your people, for this hour that exalts Christ, that shows how Christ is ruling and reigning and has accomplished the redemption of his people and is working in our midst. What is the message here in this passage? I went to Jerusalem to get it. That's where I was, laying flat on my back in the still of night, in the stone-cold darkness. I went to Jerusalem. And about 4:30 or so, I began to get it. They went to Jerusalem. And they were sent back from Jerusalem with some witnesses directly from Jerusalem. I thought, could that be Christ and the Holy Spirit that's speaking about, or be an example of them? And I thought, and they came back with a word. And it was those men sent down there with that word, Christ preachers that went down there. And the more I sat there, to about 5 or a little after, and I thought, I got to get up. I got to get up now and go write this down and start on it. I went to Jerusalem, and when the Lord dismissed me, he said, now go write this down and then go to Antioch. And tonight I came to Antioch to give it to you. To give it to you. Well, that's what they did. Christ's messengers are just delivery boys. That's all they are. Look at Acts 15:30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. They delivered the word they went up there and got. Brought it back, gave it to the brethren. Well, here's the conclusion. When he does all this, what does Christ do? Here's three things. Verse 31. Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. The word means exhortation, it means admonition, but it also means comfort. They rejoiced for the comfort. What does the Lord say to his messengers? Comfort ye, my people. You know what these saints heard when Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas came down there, and the others that were there too, when they heard them say, there's no greater burden than these necessary things. When they heard, you're not obligated to go into the law of Moses. You know what they heard? They heard, your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. You've received double at the Lord's hand for all your sin. He's given you grace upon grace. You don't have to go under the law. You're under grace. And they were comforted by that. And here's the second thing. Judas and Silas, verse 32, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And I started out saying that I could see an example of Judas and Silas, who were prophets themselves. But I said that Judas and Silas, I could see Christ in them. You know what happens when this message is preached? After that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. When the word is preached, you're confirmed, you're established, you're strengthened. Ratified by bearing witness in your heart. That's what the Spirit of God does. And then here's the third thing, verse 33. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. He's taught us, what did we see? Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. They stayed there. And Silas stayed there with them. And the Lord's my helper. I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. And therefore you can remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, and follow their faith, considering the end of this conversation. Christ Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You remember when we started this study in Acts, I said as we behold the acts of the apostles, we're really beholding the acts of our King, Christ Jesus the Lord, from His throne in glory. Well, that's what Paul was telling the Philippians. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. All right. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this word and for promising us through the blood of our Redeemer that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, but that you'll help us, keep us, guide us, correct us, lead us, and bring us home. Oh Lord, what reason we have for contentment. We ask that you'd bless this word to every heart here, and be with us now as we depart this place. And if it be your will, Lord, that you would bring us here safely again in your time. For Christ's sake, your honor. Amen.